done. We are getting ready to enter into a spiritual warfare of worshiping God, of studying His Word, of commemorating His work on the cross, and therefore, these are the things that Satan does not want accomplished. So let's prepare ourselves for the worshiping of God and orient ourselves to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed at what manner of God you are, that you would desire communion with fallen creatures. Not only that you desire communion, but to the point that you would put your Son on a cross and judge him for our sins. We stand so undeservingly amazed. And each day, Heavenly Father, we become more and more compelled and controlled by that love. It is a privilege, Father, to enter into this communion service tonight with your Spirit and your Son with you. And then Heavenly Father with each other in this assembly. The assembly, Father, has become, in your word, so very important in the time in which we live at the church. We are thankful for this assembly. We are thankful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to come together and allow your Spirit to illuminate these truths to us. And Father, we pray now that this time of communion together around the bread and around the cup will give us both comfort and encouragement. Comfort in death and suffering of the cross, and encouragement, Father, to live our lives now for Him, to orient ourselves. What really is important is the eternal. How wonderful it is to know, the Father, the security that we have of eternity. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. The old rugged cross, let's sing all four verses. Let's stand and sing together. Okay, I want to remind you, please, of tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, here. We will have a meeting in regard to our children and the laying out the curriculum. We need anyone's help who understands how important laying this kind of foundation into the 21st century. Because the foundation that you're laying, lying over here, putting into their souls, you'll be gone probably when they reach full adulthood and take their place in the battle. At that point, not that they're not going to take their place in the battle as teenagers. I don't mean to imply that. But you're laying the groundwork for the 21st century out there. So that's all I need to say as far as I'm concerned. We need people who understand salvation 1 and 2, understand that we're saved by faith, and we walk by faith. Because it is so easy to get caught up and that you got to do something else, that you've got to work, that you've got to perform some form of doing. Not picking on it, it's just so blatant when it's such a big article in our papers of what's going on in the Dallas area, a movement 1,600 grown from a very small number. And they read in the scriptures, fruit of the Spirit, and we've got 60 things for you to do to get that fruit, each one of those. So in other words, somebody 969, 540. 540 things. That's pretty quick. Was it right? Was it correct? Yeah. 540 things. Don't ask that. 540 things for you to do to get the fruit of the Spirit. Well, it's catching on. People, boom, just love it. Today's paper, front page, Pentecostal church, just growing by leaps and bounds. How do I know truth? How do I know what God really wants? I mean, you know, is everybody wrong? All these people and the charismatic, all these people doing? This is what we have to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate and reveal His truth. People, it's not a matter, it is not a matter of studying Scripture. If I study hard enough, if I study long enough, I will find truth. That is not true. And I'll show you this in the book of Revelation. It is a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal it. It's not something you have to put together like in a math class or in a logic class at school. It's not something that you lay it out and, boy, then I'll understand. No, it is not that. It is a matter of going into the Scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to turn on the lamp. Actually, it's not a lamp, it's a floodlight. And take you inside and reveal it. That's all it is. It is not difficult. We make it difficult. We look for hidden things, and I'll find something nobody else has found, and on and on and on. That's not the way this works. It's simply a matter of going in and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal these things, trusting Him. This is what God is looking for, are those people in the 21st century, as in every century of the church. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? When it just doesn't look like I'm there, when it doesn't look like I care, when it just looks like there's no end to this, to the struggles of your life, will you trust me? That's what He's looking for, that rare breed. Being a scholar is not a rare breed. Walking by faith is a rare breed. You just trust me. And so tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, we'll get some of this in order and get that going. So invite you to come and join in that and continue to be in prayer and the things that we have noted in regard to each other. Now let's continue from this morning in the celebration of the Eucharist, dealing with the bread. You'll open in the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we studied some important concepts this morning in regard to this passage. And we're just going to move now right from where we left off. It's only been a few hours ago. So let's go into prayer, get ready for battle, get ready for seeing these things and understanding these things. The Eucharist, the Lord's table, is taken by some groups and just made something that it isn't. Added so much dogma and things that it was never designed to be. Others just do it because they're told to do it. But it's a very powerful thing that you and I can go back and actually enter into what happened in that room, and I'll show you that. I think we'll get to it tonight. Some of the things that we're seeing that will take us right to where those men were. You're not further away. If I had only been there as a disciple, it wouldn't have been different, because you see, you have something those men did not have at this table. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't even have that. So you and I get to go back into this room, into this communion, into this meal, and do it with something that they didn't even have when it was instituted. Satan doesn't want this done. He would prefer it be done, yes, but be done out of his power, like the Corinthians were doing it. He would prefer it be done in legalism. He would prefer it be done in religion. He would prefer it be done a lot of different ways than just in his power. That is, in the power of the Spirit, in a way, manner that the believer actually has uncomfort, discomfort, that Christ died, and then has comfort at this table, and then encouragement to live our life to glorify Him, being possessed of that kind of love. That's that. Father, pray that the Spirit will give us sight to see, reveal for us things that are going on in this meal. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude upon it. That even in the very first century, it had already been polluted. In the second century, it was polluted in another way. What we desire, Father, is simply to present ourselves that you can reveal to us the intent, the purpose, the impact that this meal is to make on our lives. We pray this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, we left off this morning, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20 through 4. And when he has given thanks, and we studied that this morning, that he is giving thanks before he enters into the suffering, which is what spiritual love will do, and that's a powerful concept to have that kind of thinking. Before you even enter into the battle, before you enter into suffering, and in our case we might say as we enter into it, because generally we're not forewarned here, but as you enter into it, to give thanks for that opportunity of suffering. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And this is where we left off this morning with the breaking. And we saw that the body represents Jesus Christ. It represents the humanity of Jesus Christ. Being broken represents the judgment, divine judgment. Not that he was broken, his body is literally physically broken, but that it speaks of divine judgment. There's so many little things to the eye that will see this in itself, and I'll come to this later when we talk about this is my body, which is for you. There is a we'll call it a doctrine called transubstantiation, that this actually becomes the body of Christ. There are so many little things, if you desire to see them in Scripture, that Christ was saying, no, that is not what I'm doing here at all. And the very fact that this is not the breaking of his body, is that clear? This isn't talking about his physical body being broken, because we saw that his body would not be broken. So what we're seeing is, the spiritual understanding from this morning, what we're seeing is that he's talking about a divine judgment placed upon his soul. And that's what we're dealing with the bread. So that's just one of those things that we can pick up and understand. But I'll cover that at the right time as we progress in church history, where various doctrines come into play as far as the communion table is concerned. All right, so the body of Jesus Christ being broken, and we saw this morning it's broken for Israel, and we saw that it was broken for Gentiles or the church. It is broken for all mankind. But again, it's one of those beautiful concepts. Only those who believe, and it is by that faith, that we're able to appropriate what happened on the cross to ourselves, to actually experience a benefit from it. And this will be very important for you to grasp. If you don't grasp this, let me know here, because we're getting ready to move in John 14 to to a very important study in Christ's love. Those who love me, the Father and I will love. Well, wait a minute. I thought he loved me anyway. So what's going on later on in the John 14? So what we're looking at here is that Christ's body was broken, but only those who will, by an act of faith, appropriate the benefit of his broken body to themselves. And in reference to the Lord's Supper that we're engaging in, the breaking of the bread is the concept that Christ died in my place. And that's discomforting, but the breaking of the bread and the handing of the bread gives great comfort. And it's the compassion of Jesus Christ, not only for us in taking our place on the cross. Remember what love does. What love does, and this is a very important principle to me. It is the spiritual love that was flowing through Christ, and the same love flows through you when you're walking in the Spirit. And what spiritual love does, it covers a multitude of sin, and in another passage it says it covers all transgression. Well, what this means is it's not blind to the fact that they are sin, but what spiritual love will do, it will go over the sin, pass over it, where most people want to stop right here, and they want to concentrate on the sin. And they want to make a big issue out of the sin. What spiritual love will do, it passes over the sin and sees the need. Now, in seeing the need, and then not only seeing the need, but then doing whatever is necessary to meet that need, and it cost Christ the cross. It cost him his life on the cross. Now, this, on the one hand, causes great discomfort. Great discomfort to anyone who will see. So well is this, being taught to our children. One mother was telling me that driving home just this week, they talked about it in class, and looked over at her little boy, and the little boy was, said, "Jesus died." And I said, "Yes." And looked over, and the little boy was crying. "Well, what's wrong?" I said, "Well, Jesus died." And that is the concept. Now, while we might not break out in those kinds of tears, there is a soul that he died, and that he died because of me. He died because of my sins. But now we find comfort in that Jesus Christ not only saw my need and died, but he also sees our need as born-again believers, and he instituted this supper so that we would come together, be concentrating on how we entered into the plan by faith, and comfort us with the bread. So the bread is both a comfort, is a comfort in regard to our life. It's a comfort for all who partake of the communion, who understand what is going on. Let's continue on. I want to come back to that point, but we've got to make a little headway tonight. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it." And it sounds exactly like the wording again that we had in Matthew in dealing with the feeding of the two different crowds, one representing the broken body for Jews, one representing the broken body for Gentiles of the church. Jesus Christ's body was broken for Israel, broken for the church. Again, what does the breaking mean? Judgment. Judgment in our place. Verse 24, "And when he had broken it, he gave thanks and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Now we have studied his name, and now we take a look here again at his body and the giving of his body, and this is directly related to the glory of his name. Now we're getting ready. I know I've been saying it. Please bear with me. We are going to start the book of Revelation, and one thing that is so important that I'm going to be showing you in the book of Revelation is this. The book of Revelation, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Most of you already know that. Yeah, I know that. I thought incarnation, where he became the God-man, lived 33 years, and died, he was revealed. No. That's not what the book of Revelation is about. What the book of Revelation is going to be is the revealing of Jesus Christ in his glory. All of this, people, I want this to become a reality in your soul. All of this right here is a revelation of God. You see Christ here, you're going to see God. You start studying the book of Revelation, what you're going to be doing then, now you're going to see Jesus Christ. But right now we're learning about, really, we're learning about God. That's whom we are seeing. So we have been dealing with His name, now we're dealing with His body. His body again refers to His life. He gave His life for us. And we've studied before, no greater love hath any man than this, that he will lay down his life for a friend. Here is the celebration of the fact, what we're doing, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Now look at the next phrase. This is my body. Now, again, this is not literal. This is not transubstantiation, which we will cover. What that means, if you don't know, is that the bread actually becomes the literal physical body of Christ. That's not what is going on here. But let's take a look at what is going on here. What is important here? This is, and see that word there? That's an absolute status quo of existence. Jesus Christ exists. This is my body, and then it says, which is for you. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ exists. This is, I want to deal with the first phrase to make my point. This is my body. Now, the first thing I want you to start thinking of tonight is that Jesus Christ exists. See, God exists. God exists. But the great thing that comes down to us is, you know, we get into a battle, is there a God? And this kind of type of thing, and did Christ exist, and this type of thing. That's not the question. God exists. There's no misunderstanding in that. I was talking to Rod Becker, most of you know Rod, and he went got both his undergraduate and his graduate degree at Rice, and man, people would come and want to talk with him and argue with him about the whole concept of Christianity. And they wanted him to prove God. And Rod had his procedure was, no, I'm not going to discuss that. Because you know he exists. Now, when you are humble enough and not arrogant and admit that he exists, you come back and talk with me and I'll tell you why he exists. I'll tell you of what benefit his existence is. And it was surprising the number of people at Rice that would go away and the number that came back. And several people in his assembly there are people he led together, he led to Christ on the campus. But what I want to deal with is in this study is not just that God is, that's not the question. The question is, in regard to God existing, is so what? So what that God exists? What difference does it make that God exists? What difference does it make to me personally that God exists? That's far more important. God is. That's not debatable. What is debatable is, what difference does it make to me? Okay? Is his existence, does it have any impact on me? Does it mean anything as far as I'm concerned? Is he an impersonal God who does not care about me personally, or does he care? Arthur Schopenhauer, he's a 19th century German theologian. I like what he said. I'm going to read you a quote. An impersonal God is no God at all, but merely a misapplied word, a misconception, a contradiction, a shibboleth, S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H, and a shibboleth is a coined word. Impersonal God, he says, is a shibboleth. It's a coined word. Now, why is it a coined word? It's a shibboleth for professors of philosophy who, having given up the thing, whatever they're talking about, having given up, in this case, God, having given up the thing, are anxious to smuggle in this word. To conceal the fact they don't even believe in a God. But they want to conceal that fact, and so they call him an impersonal God. So an impersonal God, and what he's saying here, is no God at all. In other words, it's of no value. That kind of God is of no value. If God is impersonal, then it is nothing to me, whether he exists or does not exist. But the greatness of our God is that he is a personal God, that he does exist, and that he does care about us, and that he does act in our benefit. He acts in regard to our condition. Now, with that in mind, let's go. And what we're dealing with there is, let's go on. Now we're dealing with the fact Jesus is my body. Jesus exists. Now the great issue is, so what? So what that Jesus exists? So what that he came here and that he was a man, God, man, whatever. So what? What does it matter to me that he exists? Look at the phrase in your passage. This is my body, which is for you. Pow. It matters. Jesus exists. He is. The existence of Christ is not the discussion. The discussion is, so what? What does it matter to me that Christ exists? Say, God. God's perfect righteousness and justice. Therefore, because we are in sin, boom, we are condemned. So here we are condemned. God says, I love you. I'm sorry you're in sin, and I'm sorry you're condemned forever into a lake of fire. I'm sorry about that. Nothing I can do about it, but I love you. What good is that? Is that love any good at all for us? No. It's a farce. Doesn't mean anything. Now watch. God says, I know you're in sin, and I know you're headed for an eternal judgment, and I love you, and I'll send my son to die on a cross so that you don't have to do that. Now that's the love that matters. That's the love that makes a difference. See, the first love doesn't even count. We could be very crude, and I don't want to be blasphemous, but we could be very crude and tell God what he can do with his love. Because I'm still going to hell. But when God says, I love you, and because I love you, I'll send my son to die for you. Now, people, there's a God that you can trust. There's a love you can trust. There's a love that can control you. There's a love that can take possession of you. A God who will do this. I am love. God is love. So what? So what? I'll come down and take you out of this condition. That's what I do. Now we come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is. So what? What so what? Here's my body for you. Now there's a difference. Here's a Savior we can follow. Why Jesus Christ? Why not Muhammad, Buddha? Why not somebody else? Why not myself? Because none did what Jesus Christ did. His is a love that acted. Here's my body for you, sacrificed on this cross in suffering, bearing your judgment on the cross. Now, here's a love that you and I can respond to. Is a love that can have an impact. Remember what love is. Spiritual love is a spiritual force. And what have we learned about a force? Force is that between two objects. Push and pull between two objects. One object is God's love, one object is you. Push and pull between these two objects. Here's a love that can captivate. Here's a love that can take control of who and what you and I are. Now, what's powerful here, people, is not only this love in studying and understanding God and understanding Christ, this same love can flow through you. This same love is the type of love that is to flow through us. So what I want to do before we enter into the service tonight, I want to tell you two things about the bread that are very important for this communion service tonight. We'll get to the cup hopefully the first Sunday in November. The first thing about the bread and the breaking of the bread, it gives us comfort. It's the bread of comfort. It gives us comfort about who and what Jesus Christ is. But you know the second thing about this bread? When you hold the bread in your hand, not only does it give you comfort, but it's also, along with the comfort that this bread is going to give, something else this bread gives. This bread is going to be the encouragement on how you and I love. This bread is going to show me how to love as Jesus Christ loved. Look with me at chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, I'm not here to study verse 1, but isn't that what Satan wanted to do, imitate God? And it got him kicked out. What does this mean? Well, we can do what Satan wanted to do, but we do it in the power of God. People that want to live a Christian life without faith and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, they're no different than Satan. I will be like God, but I'll do it without the power of the Spirit. Okay, verse 2. And walk in love. Okay, now, that's cool, but what does that mean? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. See the word for? That's the same preposition used in 1 Corinthians 11. Here is my body. This is my body for you, for your benefit. It's hyper plus the adjective, for your benefit, in your place. And here we have the exact same thing. So, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, for our benefit, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And not only that, he gave thanks, as we saw this morning, for the opportunity to give himself up. And this is the way that you and I are to love. This is the love that we are to imitate. What the communion service is a reminder. It's a reminder of the death of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that he took our place on the cross. Therefore, it gives us great comfort. But it also, the bread, not the cup, we'll come to the cup later, but the bread also, when you hold it, this is the way I'm to love. Just like what this bread represents, this is the way I'm to love, the way Christ loved me. And he laid down his life for me. And I'm to lay down my life for another believer, if that's what's called on me. I'm to do everything that I can to glorify Christ. I'm to do everything that I can to bring man into reconciliation with God, be that person a believer or an unbeliever. People, you hold that bread in your hand, it's a comfort, and it's also in its own way, it's a challenge. Because we're to love that way. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion. Those who are going to serve it, please come forward. Let's open the hymnals. Getting ready for our service. To 111. When I survey the wondrous cross. And usually we omit a verse, let's don't. This is a very beautiful story. So let's stand and prepare ourselves for the celebration of the communion service with all four verses. Thank you. Take the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here's the encouragement of the life that you and I are to live. When they walked out of the room after the upper room discourse and the first communion service, they walked out singing Jesus Christ and 11 men. It's been interesting to hear them sing. It's been interesting to hear how Peter sounded, singing along with Matthew and all of the disciples. But when Jesus Christ goes into glory, there's a whole angelic choir that sang there. But let's close the service with hymn number 35. Hymn number 35. I still don't understand why the writer put in verse 4 to verse 3, but we'll sing verses 1, or verse 2, verses 1, 3, and 4. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4. I don't know where verse 2 really comes into this beautiful story that is given in this great hymn. So we'll just sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Let's sing together. In fellowship and sing freely. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the meal that we have just partaken, the comfort, the joy, the encouragement. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll sanctify the food that we're about to partake. We're appreciative of it. Father, pray that you'll sanctify the fellowship, the conversation of this assembly that you have put together in your grace and in your love. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.